2 Corinthians 11, look in about verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, and once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeyings often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and in watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. Now, Paul's going through and describing his ministry. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians. I think we ended around this last week. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, the question we talked about last week, and we got into it by talking about Abram, and the famine came, and Abram left the place of promise and went down to Egypt. And obviously we know you stick with God. You know, you always stay with Him. Don't run away just because things get rough, okay? And then we wound up here talking about Paul. And the question for the Christian is not, is God able to take care of me? It's, will He take care of me? It's not, can God give me food when I'm hungry? It's, will God give me food when I'm hungry? It's not, can God heal my baby boy or my baby girl or my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife? Can God fix this problem for me? The question is never, can He do it? The question is, will He do it? And all the stuff that we just read in 2 Corinthians 11, could God take care of those things for Paul? Could He have rescued him from the nakedness and from the perils and the hunger and the thirsting and the fastings? Could God have taken care of that stuff? Did He take care of that stuff? No. If you keep reading throughout there, you'll find out that he said that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times, will you take this away from me? Did God take it away from him? Could he have taken it away from him? Could. Why did he leave it there? Anybody know? What's that? God left that thorn there for a purpose. He left it there for a purpose, didn't he? He left it there, and that purpose was to keep Paul from getting too lifted up with the vision that he had seen when he was caught up to the third heaven, when he was stoned. Okay? And God brought him back down here. Can you imagine that? Being caught up to the third heaven? Anybody ever think about what it was like for John? Whenever God took John and he was in the Spirit and he took him up and he showed him all this stuff out in the future. I mean, he showed him how the thing's going to wrap up. And then he says, okay, go back down to the Isle of Patmos now and hang around for a little while. Can you imagine that? Now, John was by himself for a while now, but Paul, I mean, he had people to talk to, and God says, don't say a word about what I just showed you. Are you kidding me? You're not going to let me talk about what I just saw? You're not going to let me talk about your throne? You're not going to let me talk about heaven? You're not going to let me talk about the Lamb that I've been preaching about? You're not going to let me talk about that? You're not going to let me tell these people? And then what did Paul do next? When God brought him back down there, put him back in that body, what did he do? Right back into the city. What did he do that for? Hopefully they'll rock my brains out again and I can get back up there. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. And we talked about this last week. Philippians 4 verse 10. Paul's life was not like the typical modern apostate fundamentalist Christian life. Because they teach you that, hey, you know, once you get saved, man, your life's going to be wonderful. You'll have Jesus and Jesus will make everything sweet. Now, Jesus does make everything sweet. But you're still going to have trouble. Paul's the greatest Christian ever lived. And look at the stuff he went through. Man, that's rough. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. So he's talking to the church at Philippi. And he says, you guys have taken care of me. Okay? Like a missionary. Like we have missionaries here, right? And we send money to them. We send baskets to them from time to time to take care of them, to give them things. That's us giving to them and taking part in their ministry. The missionary gets that, causes him to rejoice in the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for them. And it causes us to say, thank you for allowing us to take care of someone else. See? So Paul says in verse 10, Philippians 4, And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, whereof you were also careful." Okay? That's a word that means full of care. It's very easy. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're careful where you step. It means you're full of care. You're thinking about something. You're full of care for something. He says, "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." They didn't have the opportunity to give to him prior to this, before this. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He's not saying that. Now, I'm not saying that because there's something that I need and you guys aren't providing it for me. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, we spend 13 years of our lives as we're growing up. You know, the average, 13 years learning, right? Going to school. If you choose to get some, quote, higher learning or some continuing education, you go another 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, you know, depending on what you do. We spend the vast majority of our early life learning. How long do you think it took Paul to learn how to be content in whatsoever state he was in? You think that's something that God just said, "Okay, here it is, bam, you got it." Took a lifetime. This is later on with Paul. And Paul had to learn, how to be content in whatsoever state he was. And we talked about last time that if you keep reading, you'll find Paul's secret on how to be content during this stuff. He says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Okay? And he gives the secret of it in verse number 12. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed." Paul was instructed. Paul received instruction. Proverbs, I think it's chapter 8, verse 33, says, "Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not." Right? So Paul had to learn something, and God instructed him on things. So as Paul's going through these problems, as Paul's going through this, like 8 or 9 different types of peril he's talking about, God's instructing him on something. Now, last week I said, you know, here's Paul. He's standing over here doing about his business. God says, "Hey, Paul, come here a minute." And Paul says, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What is it? What is it?" You know. And God says, "I'm going to let those Jews beat you." And Paul says, "Yes, sir. Let's go, because I know you're teaching me something." You see that? You see that? You have to get that. You have to get that. When Abram had trouble, when the famine came, he bailed out. He bailed out. When the trouble comes, and it's going to come, and chances are you might be in it right now, but when it comes, don't bail out. Why? Because if you do, you're going to miss the lesson. You're going to miss it. You're going to bail out too early. Has anybody in here ever bailed out too early? I have, many times. A couple of big things for me. A couple of big things in my Christian life, and it cost me something because I bailed out because the trouble was there. And I said, "Oh, it's too much trouble. I'm just going to bail out." And I didn't go back, quote, to the world and to, quote, living in sin. I didn't do that. I kept up. I kept witnessing to people, kept reading my Bible, kept on praying. But I look back and I say, I bailed out too early. And I quit when I shouldn't have, just because of trouble. And you know what I missed? I missed the lesson. You're going to learn the lesson one way or the other. If you don't learn it then, and you bail out, when you finally get back in fellowship with the Lord, if you get back in fellowship with the Lord, he'll say, "All right, now let's learn that again." And you're going to be instructed. Paul's secret to having content, to being content in whatsoever state he was that he knew there's a better purpose for this. There's a higher purpose. Paul wrote in Romans chapter, he said, "All things work together for good." How could Paul write that? How could somebody going through that kind of stuff say, "We know that all things work together for good"? That's Paul. He said all these things, see, in the back of his mind, and down here he knows, "Oh, wait a minute, God's working. He's doing something. So I just need to just hang on, and I'll see once I get out of this trouble, once this trouble does pass," because it will pass. It will pass. And when it does pass, you'll be able to say, "Oh, now I see." And you may not even see it, but you'll see a difference. Brother Brian Donovan, how many of you know who Brian Donovan is? Raise your hand if you know who Brian Donovan is. Okay. He's a preacher. And I was listening to him talk one time, And right after he got saved, I mean, he got saved out of a rough lifestyle. And right after he got saved, he didn't know what to do. He just knew he needed to learn the Bible. So he goes down to Bible school, and he sits in Bible school. He said, man, I couldn't even hardly read the Bible. He said, I'm reading through this thing thinking, what in the world does this mean? I have no idea what I'm doing. He had family trouble. He had money trouble. He had all kinds of trouble while he was down there for a solid year. After that year was up, he said, I just cannot handle it. I can't take it. This whole time, he'd been reading his Bible and reading his Bible and reading his Bible and studying for the test and studying for the test and being there on time and trying to do this and trying to do that, just trying to just make it through. And he thought he was just barely hanging on by a thread. He thought he was just kind of getting by. And he said, after about a year, he went and talked to his preacher and he said, I just don't think I can handle this. And his preacher started talking to him, and he says, where were you at a year ago? And he said it made him stop and think, and he said, I'm not the same person that I was a year ago. And he didn't even see the change. He didn't even realize the change was happening. But a year later, he says, oh, there is something different. And it all came from spending time with this book. Right? This book is wonderful. It's great. There's a hymn called "'Tis Marvelous and Wonderful." That's this book right here, this thing. This is what makes the change. This is where the change occurs. You don't see the change. Everybody else does, but you don't see it. What you see is you got your little blinders on, and the only thing you can see is what's going on in your life, okay? But when you take the blinders off and take the Word of God and look into the Word of God, you can see, hey, things are different. I look at things different now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does that mean you stop sinning? No, obviously not. Right? Does that mean that your life gets tremendously better and the troubles go away? No. What does it mean? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Right? Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Does that mean you start living your life differently? Not everybody does. Just because you get saved doesn't mean your life is going to change drastically just like that. What happens? All things are become new. The way you begin to look at things, the way that you see things now, because you have somebody on the inside that moved in that wasn't there before. And now he puts light on things, and you begin to see things, and you say, oh, now I see. All things are become new. It's like the light was turned on. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, when I got saved, bless God, it was like a light came on. Anybody ever heard that? You know the little light bulb, bing, you know the light bulb comes on. When I got saved, it was literally like the lights were flipped on. That's because the Holy Spirit moved inside of me and I could see things that I've never seen before. And all things became new. So, the point of this is, when things get bad, when the famine comes, don't bail out. Hang on. Just stay in there and use Paul's secret. And Paul's secret is in his... See, this is why you have to keep your mind straight. Did Pastor preach a message last month about the mind? The battle for the mind. Did he preach that? We were in junior church doing that, and he preached that while we were doing junior church. That's why it's so important to keep your mind right. In order to have the right thoughts, you have to get your thoughts from the right source. If you get your thoughts from CNN and Fox and Headline News and CBS and NBC and ABC and social media and every media outlet, if you get your thoughts from them, you're going to be messed up. If you get your thoughts from the right source, see what I'm saying? This is important, guys. This is the most important thing you'll ever learn, right here. Without this thing here, you are done for. You're done for. Don't ever expect happiness and peace and contentment in your Christian life if you don't spend time with this. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much possessions you got. I don't care how many friends you got. I don't care what you have. Peace, contentment will never come without this. Apart from this, because your mind has to be transformed. Anybody remember Pastor talking about being transformed here the other night? Was that Sunday or was that Thursday? Thursday night? Was that Thursday night whenever he was talking about? Yes, that was, because it was in 2 Corinthians. Yeah. And he was talking about being transformed and transformed and transformed. And he was talking about how Satan's ministers are transformed and how Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He can transform, and he called it shape-shifting. And that's what it is. And I was sitting there thinking, Paul told us, he said, be not conformed to this present world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How about that? You need to be transformed. You need to be changed into something else by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Amen. He says, the inward man is renewed every day, daily. Well, how's that inward man renewed? I'm telling you, if you don't have this, you have nothing. You have nothing. Zero. Zero. You're going to have no contentment, no peace. You know why Christians go through trouble? You know why Christians go through trouble and they don't have peace? You know why they go through trouble and don't have peace in the midst of the trouble? You know why? Or even after the trouble's over, you know why they can't find peace in it? It's because during that trouble, they haven't found the secret that Paul talked about. They haven't found it. They haven't found the secret. What they do is they go through it and they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to change them and to transform them. They're kicking like Jesus said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Kicking, kicking, kicking. Get off of me. Get away from me. Get away from me. Get away from me. Stop. Quit. Quit. It's almost like when you get a fish hook stuck in your thumb. Amen, brother? Brother Richardson, you with me? Yeah. Fish hook. When you get a fish hook stuck in your hand and you try to take it out, what happens? It's up past that barb. Ouch, 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 ouch. You know what happens when you're a Christian and you go through trouble and you keep kicking against it and you don't get in your mind? It's all right because God's teaching me something. You miss the joy. You miss the contentment. You miss the peace. You miss the happiness. It's gone. And then you spend the rest of your life saying, I don't understand why so-and-so was so peaceful. Look at the trouble they've been through. That's because during the trouble, they found the secret. They found the secret. And they said, oh, God, you're teaching me something. And then you allow yourself. Now, you want to talk about submission. You are allowing yourself to be rotted out, changed, like Brother Ingesath takes the pottery, and he pushes the clay this way, pushes it this way, and he takes his thumb and digs it in this way, and then he takes a carving knife and he begins to carve on it. That stuff hurts. But afterwards, you know what comes out of it? Proverbs 25 says, a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And that's what you and I are supposed to be allowing the Holy Spirit to do. And if you don't do that, you're not going to be able to find peace and contentment in the troubles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, well, verse number 6, 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Did you hear what he said in the first phrase? Wherein you greatly what? Rejoice. How can you rejoice in fiery trials? Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that's hot, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul found it. Peter found it. Now Peter's found the secret to it. Hey, I'm looking forward to something else that's way out ahead of me. I got something coming later on at the judgment seat of Christ. And if I can make it through this thing and keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, if I can keep things intact, then when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I can bring honor and glory to my Savior instead of bailing out when it gets tough. How many of you want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. I'm looking around here and everybody has a testimony of being saved, right? You're saved. If you're saved, you're not going to have peace and happiness if you continue to gripe and murmur and complain. Do all things without what? It's a little bit louder now. Murmurings and disputings. As a Christian, when you go through troubles, now it's easy to say this because I'm not going through trouble right this second. Tomorrow I may be. And the Lord may say, okay, now let's practice what you preached. But when the time comes, how do you handle the trouble? Do you spend your whole life kicking against the pricks and saying, I don't like this, get it off of me, I'm tired of this? Or do you spend the rest of your time saying, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know what you're doing. Man, this really hurts. Cry. Go ahead and cry. Really? Cry. Tell him, this hurts, Lord. This really hurts. Can you please help me? Jesus got on his knees and he prayed. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me because it hurts. He didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Didn't he? That's what he said. He said, this hurts. Can you please take it away from me? But I'm willing to go through the trouble with you. Amen. The three Hebrew boys said, our God's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But be it known to thee, King, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And then they wind up going through the fire. And guess who was in the fire with them? Don't get any better than that, guys. Don't get any better than that. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. Did you get that? The purpose for the trouble is to come out a vessel for the finer. Genesis chapter 12. This book is absolutely wonderful. It is wonderful. Genesis 12. Famine comes. Abram got the famine. Trouble comes and he bails out. Verse number 10. But don't pick on him too quick because you'd probably done the same thing. And I would have done the same thing. I'd have bailed out long before that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, we'll go ahead and read a few verses here. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So who's he worried about? He's worried about himself, isn't he? Verse 13. This shows you the depravity of human nature right here. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So what did he ask her to do? What did he ask her to do? Tell a lie. Now later on, Abram says, oh, now wait a minute, for she is indeed my sister, because she's this, you know, she's some kind of a second cousin twice removed from my third cousin's right arm, you know. That's how the thing works out. And he says, oh, I mean, I really didn't lie. Did he try to deceive? He lied. He lied. There ain't no little white lie like Granny used, you know, to talk about. He lied. And he instructed his wife to lie. He told his wife to lie. If I was to ask my wife to lie, would that be right of me? What did Sarah do? She did exactly what her husband told her to do. Wow. Talk about some character. You talk about character. You want to talk about wives, submit yourself to your husbands? Man. He said, lie about it. And you know what she did? She lied. She obeyed her husband. And you know what it cost her? Just about cost her some pretty precious things. Amen. That's tough. Say, I pray thee, in verse 13, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, if you keep reading throughout the Bible, you'll find out that Abraham is mentioned as this great man of faith. You know, I mean, this wonderful patriarch, this great spiritual soul, you know. And he asked his wife to lie just to save his own skin. Keep reading, verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. So Abraham was right. Abraham was right. He knew that that's what was going to happen. Where's he at? He's in Egypt, isn't he? I ain't going to go too much further there. Verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And I'm sitting here with a picture in my mind of Abram sitting in his big lazy boy, and he's got his big German shepherds next to him, you know, and one on each side of him, you know, and he's got this big thing, this vast array of food in front of him, and he looks out the window and he sees this barn, his big barn out there. He's got all kinds of barns and buildings, and he sees all these asses and camels and all this kind of stuff. And he looks at it and he says, "Boy, I got it made." You know, makes me think of the guy in the Gospels that says, he says, "Look at the goods that I've bestowed. Look at the goods that I've got. I've got this. I've got that. I'm going to build some bigger barns because you know I need a few more things here." So, and I can see Abram sitting there. So while he's living high on the hog, what's going on with Sarah? Can you imagine what's going on in her mind? "Oh, dear God, please don't let this happen. I don't want to be raped. I don't want to be mistreated. I don't want to be abused." She's scared to death. While he's sitting there with his legs up, living life large, you know. What a dirtbag. What a dirtbag. Seriously, what a dirtbag. We used to call them turds. What a turd. What a turd, man. What a turd head. Sitting there living like that while his wife is, simply because he's worried about his own self. "I want to save my own skin. So I'm going to lie about it, and I'm going to tell my wife to lie about it." Listen, there's some lessons to learn here. Not only the character of Sarah, but what about the character of Abram? Man, that's nasty. Verse number 16, "And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels." Verse 17, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?'" Doesn't say anything about Abram or Sarah saying anything about her being his wife, does it? Does it say something? Well, how did he know? Anybody know how he figured it out? Turn to Genesis 20. We're getting to that right now. Genesis 20. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20, verse number 1. "And Abraham," his name's been changed now, it's Abraham, same guy, "and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.'" Well, how about that? Again? After the first time? He's going to do it again? He says, "She is my sister." "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Again. A different guy, a different king, and Abraham gives her up again. Golly. What a great example for our young men. Verse number 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Wow. How did Pharaoh know that he messed up? God said, "You're going to die. You better give her back to her husband." How about that? God walks in and he takes care of Sarah. You know how he took care of Sarah? You know why he took care of Sarah? Isn't it interesting to find that Sarah's doing what she knows she's supposed to be doing, even though she knew that it was wrong to lie? She did what God told her to do and obeyed her husband. And you know what God did? "I'm going to bless you, Sarah. Now, your husband's a moron, but I'm going to take care of you." Now, most of you wives could probably say, "My husband's a moron, but God's provided for me, and he's taken care of me, and he's done what he's always done good by me as long as I've been doing what he told me to do." Amen. Amen. It doesn't record where she said, "Well, I don't think that's a good idea, Abram. I don't think we need to be doing that kind of stuff." I don't see anywhere where it says that. You know, I don't hardly see anywhere throughout Scripture where Sarah even opens her mouth and even speaks to Abram. Maybe just once or twice whenever they have the angels come and visit them. That's it. That's it. And God took that woman and he blessed her. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. And he blessed her. Genesis 12. All right, verse number 18. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Okay? And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And when he went out, you know what he took with him? He took all that stuff that he had gotten during the time that he was acting like a buffoon. And I'm gonna skip some of this. I want to give you this. I was thinking about this. I've had this written down for probably 6 or 7 months and just never gave it to you yet. Waiting on the right time. And I was thinking about Sarah, and Abram is mentioned as a, you know, the faithful Abraham, it calls him. You go to Hebrews 11 and it mentions Abraham in the quote hall of faith, you know. And Abraham was a man of faith. And I thought about that and yes he is. If you read throughout the rest of his life, yeah, sure, he messes up. But he comes back to the Lord and says, Lord, I was wrong. And he gets things taken care of. And he repeats the same sin over and over, doesn't he? Did he not? I mean, we just read that. How many of us have committed the same sin over and over and over? See? It's the same thing. It's human nature. But I started thinking about Sarah, and I thought, wow, what a woman of faith. You know, people talk about Ruth. Ruth is a woman of faith. People talk about Esther, a woman of faith. Different women throughout the Bible. But I don't ever hear people preach about Sarah too much. You don't really hear too much about it. And Sarah was a woman of faith. I mean, you can tell it. I mean, you can sense it just by reading through there. And you can see, man, she was obedient. She was humble. She was submissive. And she was doing exactly what God wanted her to do. And God blessed her for it. God blessed her for it. Whenever we get to the judgment seat of Christ, every person I've ever led to the Lord, she gets a part of that. She gets a part of that. She gets a part of it. And there's Scripture to prove it. We don't have time to get into it now. But she gets part of that. Same thing for all you wives that are staying home and staying by the stuff, the Bible calls it, while your husband goes out to war, while your husband goes out and does things. You get the rewards for that. You get some of those rewards simply by staying there and just being a faithful wife. Well, I don't like my husband. Well, he's never here and he's never doing this and I can't stand this. Just hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. I got to read this to you quickly. This is wisdom from a black lady. This is my title for it. It's called Wisdom from a Black Lady. This woman posted something on Facebook or something. It's been months ago. And I think, I don't know if my wife showed it to me or somebody else showed it to me. But anyways, this lady said, my mom is 71 and was married to my dad from 1963 to 2002 when he died. I talked to my mom about this, whose plate gets fixed first, husband or kids, and here is her answer. Any ladies ever think about that? Okay. So whose plate gets fixed first, the husband or the kids? Okay. And this is what the old lady said, this old black woman. She said, you women who really believe that putting your children before your husband are raising a bunch of entitled children who are learning and seeing firsthand that not respecting the head of the household is okay. And she was done. That's all she said. Just in a little lesson like that. Now, I'm not saying ladies, you know, if you make your kids play before your husband, I'm not telling you you're sinning. But just give that some thought. Sarah was the same way. When the angels came to visit, Sarah went back and said, yes, sir. Make you some cakes, make you some different stuff to eat, come out and serve. She was a servant. She was a servant. And man, God blessed her. God blessed her. All right, any questions? We got to quit. Nobody? Ladies? Don't want to throw any stones at me yet? Thank you very much for your willingness to listen. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Please bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen.